Well, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, whatever the case might be. I'd like to talk with you today on the subject of spiritual indifference. It's a topic that we can all relate to, and we, all of us, need to wrestle with every single day. But particularly, I'd like to talk with those of you who are not yet Christians. And I'd like to begin by reading from the Bible. If you do have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read three passages of Scripture. First, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Pardon me. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. The two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the second passage of Scripture is in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And lastly, in Luke chapter 21, the same chapter, a few verses later, in verse 34, Luke 21, 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The word day in Luke 21 and verse 34 with a capital D is the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. So these three scriptures spoken by Jesus are primarily a warning to indifferent and people on the earth who are alive just before our Lord's second coming. He addresses the world who is alive just prior to his second coming. And only people who are watchful for these signs and take heed to them, are moved with the fear of God and obey God, will avoid the judgment that Jesus Christ describes in the context. And so in this message, I want to speak to you who are not Christians. Now, if you're a Christian, be patient and pray. But we trust that this message will have its applications to you as well. The current coronavirus pandemic has the attention of the entire world. But there's another voice speaking behind the epidemic and all the suffering and the death connected with it. It is the voice of God speaking to people who have been indifferent to the issues and the warnings related to your eternal welfare, your eternal salvation, and your destiny. This voice of God speaks through traumatic events, not with an audible voice, but he speaks to our hearts. He gets our attention through powerful events like epidemics and pandemics. But he also speaks to us through the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And so my question to you is, are you listening to what God is saying through his word and through these events? You may not be religious, or you may indeed be religious. You may be a churchgoer. But if I ask you for an honest answer to this question, I hope you will give me an honest answer. Are you born from above? Are you born again? What would you say to that question? Are you born of the Spirit of God? Jesus said to a very religious person, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So I ask you again, are you born again? Are you born spiritually? I'm not talking about physically. Obviously, we're physically alive. But he's referring to a different kind of birth, a spiritual birth that occurs when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ to save them from sin and hell. Have you repented of sin and received a new heart? That's what it means to be born again. Has your lifestyle radically changed as a result? I'm not talking about your religious beliefs. I'm asking you if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the sense that he has saved you from sin, given you a new heart, and resulted in changing your mind and your lifestyle about sin. The way in which you related to sin now has totally changed. Sin is rebellion against God. It is breaking God's commandments. And when you become born again and receive the Spirit of God to live inside of your heart and mind, you now have a hatred for all sin, hatred for all and anything that goes against God. If you're truly born from above, God has taken the heart of stone out of you and given you a heart for Christ and a desire to lay down your life and your priorities and your goals at the feet of Jesus. And so if the answer to these questions is no, that you are not born from above, then God is giving you yet another opportunity to flee from the wrath to come, to be forgiven of your sins, and to no longer be a slave of sin, but to be a child of God, to be a servant of God. And so let's talk about a really important topic that has hindered you as a non-Christian to this very point. It's not an accident that you're listening to this message, that you're tuning in, that maybe somebody sent you this message. Nothing happens randomly. Maybe it's your desire, it's the answer to your prayers for truth, for understanding, for questions like, how can I be saved? What's the meaning in life? What's my purpose in this world? We all ask those questions. If you're honest, you have. The Bible has all of the answers about not only questions about the meaning and purpose of life, but just about every other existential question, every other question about eternity and about the reason why we're living and the main purpose in life. And we hope to give you some of those answers today. I just ask that you set aside any presuppositions, any previous views, and just listen to what the Bible says. Because all of the answers that we're taking is out of the Bible, the Scriptures. Because God is coming to us in terms of his messages from his word. He is bringing his truth to us. He's forcing many to read the Bible and consider issues and consider remedies and solutions to their problems morally and spiritually that they have never seriously considered before. And perhaps you're one of those. And you're really listening to God. And you want to know the answers from Scripture about how you can be forgiven of your sins and how you can go to heaven when you die. Oh, my friend, we're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about an issue related to life and death, where you and I will spend eternity. Please listen. Please listen carefully. The reason why so many fail in this area and so many die and perish and are separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell is because they don't listen. You say, oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. Here we go. My friend, do you want answers from God or don't you? So I implore you, listen to what the Bible says with an open mind, with a receptive heart. And so God is giving you yet another opportunity to no longer be a slave of self and sin, but to be a child of God, a servant of the living God. Now, indifference, complacency, is one of the main reasons why we don't seek God. Indifference is the main reason why you and I don't seek God. When we talk about indifference, we mean complacency, carelessness, neglect, deadness, indecision, and deafness. To be indifferent about something means that it doesn't matter one way or the other. One way does not have any more value or importance than another. There's a lack of interest when someone is indifferent, a lack of enthusiasm or concern for something or someone. And so most people are indifferent about the Bible and religion. If they do go to a church, if they go to a religious service, some other religion, most people are just putting their time in. Many of them believe if their good works outweigh their bad works, then they will go to heaven. Therefore, it doesn't matter what religion they subscribe to or believe in. If they just do good, if they try to keep the commandments or be nice for a little while, then they'll get to heaven. If in the end their good works are more than their bad works, then they believe that they'll go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. So please, please listen. Listen to what Scripture says, because many people will stand before God on Judgment Day, and there will be a rude awakening. There will be people shocked by the billions and billions and billions from time immemorial, those who have lived believing that they can get to heaven by their good works or by being religious or moral through their own efforts. They will be shocked to find out on Judgment Day that those are not the grounds of our acceptance with God. Those are not the grounds of qualifying for heaven. Let me give you some examples of those who have been indifferent that have resulted in their eternal punishment. Do you remember Noah and the ark when God destroyed the world with a flood except for 8 souls? We read in 2 Peter in the Bible, chapter 2 and verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So God gives the example here of the angels who sinned and were cast out of heaven. These are the rebellious angels who rebelled against God, and God cast them down. And then he gives the example also of Sodom and Gomorrah and of Lot, and particularly with Noah. That is the example I want to focus on. Do you know who Noah was? I heard his name, but I wasn't sure. Well, he was a preacher of righteousness for over 100 years, and Noah lived to be in his 900s or 800s. He lived a very long time before God shortened the lifespan. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached the message of salvation through the Messiah, through the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was to come in the future. This is about 5,000 years ago. Noah preached that of the righteousness of God, that people could be saved from the wrath to come and be forgiven of their sins only by receiving the righteousness of God, because we do not have righteousness that is acceptable to God. We have unrighteousness. And he only accepts a perfect righteousness, and we do not have perfect righteousness. It is not righteous at all what we have. And so we must receive another kind of righteousness, and that is from Jesus Christ. But Noah preached this, that to be saved we must be covered in the righteousness of God, in the righteousness of Christ. But the people who heard his message were not listening. They laughed at him. They ignored his message. In other words, they were indifferent to the message of salvation that this prophet, this preacher, Noah, gave to them. The warning of God, the message that would result in their eternal salvation. They ignored him. They were indifferent and complacent to it. And all of them perished except for Noah and his family, 8 souls who went into the ark and were saved from the water. And so we have a similar situation today. We are told in Scripture that in the last days and the end times, mockers will come and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the beginning of the world, it was promised that he would come again," that is, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "And he hasn't come," and they would mock. And our world is filled with such mockers and doubters. But God is giving warnings. One such warning is given right now. But it's a merciful, loving, kind, and gracious warning that you would come and put your trust in Jesus Christ to save your never-dying soul. You and I will live forever. Everyone will live forever in hell or heaven. We were created to live forever. Where will you live? And so these are examples of indifference. But there are consequences to indifference. There are consequences. Excuse me, one second. The first consequence of indifference is hardness of heart. If a person hears the message of salvation, we call this the gospel, the good news of eternal salvation and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, but they reject that message consistently, eventually God will give that person over to the hardness of their own heart, and they will lose the sensitivity they previously had to the message of the gospel, the fear of God which drove them to hear more and more of the word of God, and the message of salvation will be reduced, and they will become hardened. Another consequence of indifference is the searing of the conscience, where those who have previously heard the message, who reject it consistently, persistently, will have their sensitivity to sin in particular diminished. They will not feel as bad anymore about committing certain sins, whether it be anger or lust or lying or stealing or cheating or cursing or idolatry or greed or arrogance or boasting or pride, whatever the sin may be. One of the consequences of indifference is losing a sensitive conscience towards sin. Previously, when a person sinned, they felt bad about it. But as your resistance to God's merciful message of salvation continues, you will feel less and less bad about sinning. The walls against or preventing you from sin in your conscience will begin to weaken and will begin to fall. And you will have no problem committing the worst of sins, the most unthinkable of sins, with impunity. And of course, the third consequence of sin or of indifference is eternal damnation. If we read in the book of Matthew chapter 25, and beginning at verse 1, Matthew 25, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And so, do you see the point? The point that Jesus makes here in this parable of the 10 virgins is the importance of being watchful. And the opposite of watchfulness is complacency and indifference. And can you imagine that right now there are billions of people in the world who are still complacent and indifferent about where they will spend eternity, about their souls, where they will live after their spirit leaves their body, in heaven or in hell? What does God have to do? What kind of shake-up and wake-up and warning does God have to give us to get our attention? For us to be shaken with the fear of God, to seek the Lord and pray and ask Jesus Christ to save us from sin and from hell. The 5 virgins who had oil for their lamps are believers. Those are they who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sin and they have been born again, like we described earlier. They've become changed from the inside out. They received a new heart. They received the Spirit of God from the Lord. And they now have been changed in their goals, their motives, their priorities, their lifestyle. Everything has changed, as the scripture says about a true Christian. If anyone is in Christ, or if he is truly a Christian, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. The old lifestyle, the old desires for self and sin. Behold, all things become new. He's a new creation. He or she's a new person. Oh yeah, they're still in the same body, but their mind and their heart, their attitude, and their perspective about life and its purpose and its goals are now changed for them as individuals, because God raised them from the dead. Becoming born again is similar to a resurrection, where previously a person is dead, that's what the Bible says, an unsaved person, a non-Christian. You, my friend, if you're not saved, you're dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, you're dead to the things of God. The things that you used to, that you did, I should say, the things that you engaged in, religious activities, reading the Bible, maybe you went to church from time to time, and you were around Christians for a little while, you really did not like those things. Now, all of a sudden, speaking to Christians, reading the Bible, going to church services, they thrill your soul. They feed your soul. They give you strength. And the things you used to love to do of the world, serving yourself, lying, gossiping, cheating, loving yourself, idolizing the things of this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing in the way and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The things of the world you now hate. Whenever you would get around those things, your conscience and your spirit reacts against those things. It bothers you. It hurts you. And so that's what it means to be a Christian, to have a new heart, a new mind about sin, a different attitude. And you now have a different attitude as well about the Lord. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you can't see him or you can't hear his voice. By faith, you know he's there. And he speaks to you through his word. When you read the Bible, he feeds your soul. You don't hear anything, but in your heart, in your mind, you're receiving light. You're having love poured out in your heart. Your affection for Christ is rekindled, is rejuvenated, is stirred up afresh. Even though you can't see Jesus Christ, these things happen because the Spirit of God who came into you when you became a Christian gives you love for Christ, stirs up affection for him afresh. Isn't that wonderful? Do you not want to be a Christian? Do you not want to be saved? Do you want not to any longer worship yourself and worship your sin? Doesn't it bother you deep in your heart to drink in sin and iniquity like water every day? Doesn't it hurt your heart to be a slave of sin, to have to go back to that sin, whether it's sinful thoughts, sinful actions, sinful words, sinful desires, where you cannot help? You're constrained to follow sin day in and day out. The Lord Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the words that you are hearing right now are the words you need to know and need to understand. And the promises and words of Jesus you need to believe to make you free, to break the chains and slavery of sin. Sin kills, sin destroys. But Jesus Christ saves and he gives life. And so those are the consequences. The five virgins who had oil for their lamps went to heaven. They were not only representative of believers. You could tell that they were believers because of not only of their wedding garments as the brides of the groom, but also they had oil for their lamps. That is, the oil represents life, eternal life. Oil represents an experience that all true Christians, not just Sunday Christians, I'm not talking about Sunday Christians, those who just go to the church, but they don't walk the walk. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. I'm talking about genuine Christians. The oil represents life. The life that Christ gives to everyone who puts their trust in him to the saving of their soul. And that life causes them to change. That's the root and the essence of the change that takes place. It's the life of God, the resurrection life that God puts in our heart when we repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ. Will you do that today? Will you pray? You say, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Yeah, I know how to talk. Well, talk to God. You don't have to say words with your mouth. In your mind, talk to God. He hears you. You can use physical words, either way, in your mind or verbally, talk to God. That's what prayer is talking to God. Tell him how much you hate your sin. Condemn your sin. Confess your sin. For the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you want to be saved, my friend? Do you want to be delivered from eternal damnation, from the flames of the lake of fire that will torment the wicked forever and ever? Oh, my friend, we are in the end times. I believe that. I believe that. And you can't just ignore what's taking place to the detriment and the perishing of your eternal soul. Listen to what God is saying. The evidence of indifference for those who have not lived for Christ, who are not Christians, is very clear. The first evidence is refusing to heed God's word. The first evidence of those who are not believers, not Christians, is because they don't listen to God. Every true believer listens to God. Every true seeker, listen to me, every true seeker, if you're a true seeker, this is true of you. If indeed it's true, you listen to God. You may not understand much. You may not have much knowledge about the Bible. But you know one thing, that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, and that Jesus Christ alone can save you, and that the Bible is the Word of God. If you are a true seeker, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. For the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. So if a true searcher and seeker for truth believes that Jesus is the only one who can save you, he is God in the flesh. He came and was born of a woman. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as the sinner's substitute, paying the debt and ransom that we owed because of our sin. But he took our place, and by faith in him, we will receive the benefits of his death on the cross. We will receive the benefit of the forgiveness of sins, because though our sins must be paid, since God is just and he cannot sweep sin under the rug, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus makes the payment for our sin instead of we ourselves. He suffered on the cross the equivalent of an eternity in hell so that we don't have to. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Will you listen to me? I'm talking about giving you the message that you need to believe and you need to pray to God about to be able to save your never dying soul. You and I will live forever. Where do you want to live? In heaven? Do you want to live with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven forever, with other believers, with other children of God, other servants of the Lord? Is that where you want to live? In a place of pure peace, perfect peace, no pain, no sin, no weakness, no sleep, just bliss forever? Is that where you want to go, my friend? Well, please, listen to this message and believe this message, because it is the gospel truth. It is the good news that you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And so, until this point, why haven't you been listening? We read in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, King Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because the people wouldn't listen to him, he was called the weeping prophet, preached the gospel, the good news of salvation. But the king, nor the king's servants, nor the people listened to him. Are you like one of them who up until this moment you didn't listen? In Psalm 81 we read, But my people would not heed my voice. in verse 13, God says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." God is pleading with people. Truth cries out in the streets, as it were. Truth comes to us in many different ways. Maybe we read a gospel pamphlet or a Bible verse is quoted in passing through the radio or somehow. Truth has a way of seeking us out and finding us. And we hear that truth and it convicts us and makes us feel guilty. Our own hearts say, amen, yes, to that truth. And we make a decision at that point to listen to God, to listen to what he's saying, or to reject it, to refuse it, to refuse to take heed to what he's saying. Oh, don't reject his word anymore. Aren't you tired of having to do gymnastics with your conscience and your heart? Aren't you tired of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness within you? Don't you want to be free and liberated as a slave of sin? And as someone who has to fight against yourself all the time in denying the truth? Oh, come to the Lord Jesus. Come and believe the truth. We read in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me." God says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear." That is, listen. Incline your ear and come to me, God says. "Hear and your soul shall live." Eating and drinking in this passage of Scripture are metaphors for spiritual food. Hungering and thirsting, mentioned in this passage, are metaphors for listening to God and seeking Jesus Christ for salvation. God is saying, what you've been hungry for, what you've been thirsty for, what you've been refusing to receive from God, the food of salvation that God was wanting to give you, he will give you if you will listen. It starts with listening, my friend. If you won't listen to the message that God is giving you, then you cannot be saved. It all begins with listening. Jesus said in John 6, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man, Jesus, will give you." He promises. He will give you that spiritual food. He's not talking about physical food, the milk and the honey. He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food. We were all created, both physically and spiritually, to have food. We eat at least 3 meals a day physically. But what about your soul, my friend? Your spirit that God gave you, which has been empty, has been starving all these many years for the bread of life and the water of life that only Jesus Christ can give you. And what is that bread of life and what is that water of life? Jesus himself. And you will receive him. He will come into you and into your heart if you will believe that he will save you from your sin. You say, "I can't see him." He's still there. He's still there on his holy throne of mercy. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Do you believe that? I'm not a crazy person. I'm not crazy. No, I was crazy. I was insane when I had the virus of sin before Jesus Christ saved me. I was a member of a religion that just went through the motions and could never speak to the heart, could never satisfy the longings and need of my heart and the hearts of billions of people that just go through the mechanical show on the day in which they assemble with other people in their religious services, and they leave their houses of worship just as empty and as barren and as starving as they did when they went in. Jesus is saying, look, he's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He will quench the longing and the hunger and the thirst of your soul if you put your trust in him. If you go to him, he says, he who believes in me, Jesus says, shall never thirst. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, that is, if you put your trust in him to save you, he will live forever. That's a promise. He just gave you a promise. And he never lied, never will lie. And everyone who took him up on his promise, everyone who trusted his promise, did not go away empty-handed, was not disappointed. Trust him. I can't see him. Trust him. He's there. He's there on his throne of grace and mercy. And he says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. When you put your trust in him, the benefits of his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, the offering up of his body as the sacrifice for sin is applied to you, and you will receive life. In John 7, we read, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know what the rivers of living water are? The Holy Spirit, whom you and I will receive. I have received the Holy Spirit, whom you will receive if you're not a Christian. When you put your trust in Christ and become born of the Spirit. That's what that term born again means that we talked about earlier. He will send his Holy Spirit to live inside your body. And so out from you will come those rivers of living water. What rivers? Well, it's a metaphor. It's a mystery in the Bible. And if you are a true seeker, the Holy Spirit will give you understanding to comprehend this metaphor. When the Spirit of God comes inside of you, he will give you a new heart, a new mind, to be able to resist sin and obey God. And he will give you love and joy and peace, so overwhelming, so overflowing, it will be like a river of water coming out of you. You won't be able to contain it. Praise God. You won't be able to contain the joy that will come from your heart. It will thrill your soul to know that your sins are forgiven, even though you never saw the Lord. You just know that you know that you know that every sin of word, all the blasphemy, the idolatry, the evil thoughts, evil words, evil actions, they're all forgiven. God gives you peace, a clean conscience. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman says later on, a few verses later, Lord, give me this water that I not thirst. Are you thirsty? Are you like that Samaritan woman who said about Jacob's well, how are you going to get the water out of the well? And Jesus was talking about spiritual water and spiritual thirst that he himself would quench. And then finally she got it. The Holy Spirit gave her understanding of what Jesus was talking about, physical water, spiritual water. He was talking about spiritual water that would cause her to be born again if she drank of that water. Drinking of the water means trusting in Jesus Christ unto the saving of your soul. That's what it means. So refusing to listen is what indifference is. Are you listening, my friend? We have about 15 minutes left. I want you to keep listening. You've borne well so far. Secondly, the evidence of indifference is refusing to respond to God's discipline. It's the mercy of God to discipline, to chastise, to punish us with lower forms or lesser forms of punishment like sickness, financial difficulties, and so forth, rather than kill us. We all deserve to be destroyed because of our sin. The soul that sins, the Bible says, it shall die. And the fact that you and I are still alive is evidence of God's mercy. He did not give us what we deserve. And so discipline is intended to be a rod of correction so that we would start listening to God. We would listen and not refuse. He would soften our hearts and he would melt away the rebellion that would lead us to start listening to him. We read in Jeremiah 5:3, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. This is describing people who are not listening, who are refusing to listen to the correction of God. In chapter 7, verse 27 of Jeremiah, it says, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. As painful as correction is, are you receiving it? Are you listening? Thirdly, the third evidence of indifference is people ignore God and his warnings to their peril. People ignore God's warnings to their peril. We read in Proverbs 1:24, because I called out and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes in like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. You can only resist God's warnings, his merciful warnings, so long. And the anger of God is such that when you call upon him, he will not listen to you. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus in verse 1 says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways and byways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Oh, this is so clear and merciful, a warning to the indifferent. He warns you and me ahead of time, before his second coming. He warns us. And he says, look, the kingdom of God is like a king who held a wedding. And those who were invited were indifferent. They were complacent. And they refused to come. And that speaks to all the people who are warned about their soul, about their sins, about the future, that all of us will await a judgment day in which we will have to give an account of our sins to God one by one. And all of the commandments that have been broken. You remember the Ten Commandments? You shall not kill, steal, worship false gods, take the name of the Lord in vain, commit adultery, and remember the Sabbath day and all of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. every time we break one of those, it's recorded and we'll have to give an account. And if we just break one of those commandments, we've broken them all in the sight of God. You say, I've never killed anyone. How could I have broken them all? Well, God, Jesus said, you've heard it was said, if you commit adultery, it is sin. If you commit murder, you shall not commit murder. But Jesus says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. So Jesus raises the bar of accountability. You no longer have to be guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments by physically doing it. All you need do now is think those thoughts in breaking those commandments, and you're guilty. And who of us, be honest now, remember we're being honest here, who of us have not broken all 10 of the commandments in our minds? You say, Joe, wow, I'm in big trouble. That's a black picture. Yes, but there's hope. There's good news. Good news. And the good news is that when you put your trust in Jesus, when you invite him, you pray and invite him into your heart. Lord, save me. Save me from hell. Save me from sin. Save me from the lake of fire. I'm guilty. I've broken all those commandments. Save me and believe that he will. Believe that he will, because he promised to in the Bible. Whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise, and you believe it. Then, the benefit of that to you and to me as a sinner, as a lawbreaker, as one who has broken his commandments billions of times until this hour, is that the justice of God will be served, because the Father will punish his Son for the commandments I have broken and the commandments you have broken. Justice will be served. Punishment will still be meted out. But upon his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and he will suffer the equivalent of eternal damnation and punishment in hell forever in your place. And he will also give you of his perfect righteousness. He will give you that righteousness. He will impute it to you. That's a fancy word that means he will apply it to your account. Because to get to heaven, listen, to get to heaven, you need perfect righteousness. On the one hand, you need all your sins to be paid for. Justice must be served. God cannot sweep sin under the rug. And Jesus absorbs the wrath and anger of God for my sin and yours on the cross. He was punished. He was bruised for our iniquities. But also, to get to heaven, we need a perfect righteousness. Well, by breaking one commandment, there goes the perfect righteousness. Now, Jesus also not only pays our sin debt by being punished in our place as our substitute, but he applies to our account his perfect righteousness. Because only a perfect person who's perfectly righteous can have eternal fellowship and friendship and companionship with God and Christ in heaven forever. And so those are the reasons for indifference, or the evidence of indifference. But in this parable of the king and the invited guests to the wedding, which one are you? You might be one of the guests who made it in, one of the few who made it in, but were not worthy. And when the king comes, he says, why are you in here? You were not invited. That person represents people in church, churchgoers, who are not saved. And our churches are filled with them. They think by going to church and giving God 1 hour a week that their conscience can be cleansed from sin. No, that has never happened. So if you're a churchgoer and you think that your own good deeds and your own righteousness, your baptism, your church attendance, your giving money to God in the offering plate will wipe out all of our sins. No, it will not happen. Let me give you some reasons for indifference. Some reasons in the remaining minutes. You see, there's bad news, like I've described, but there's also good news. Let's talk a little bit more about the bad news. Because genuine seekers of salvation are always willing to hear the bad news. The reasons for your indifference, if you're not a Christian, is because, number one, you're blind. And all your life, the reason why you weren't able to listen is because you were blind. As the Bible says about non-Christians, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Secondly, because of hardness of heart. What do you expect if we harden our hearts against God and we have no heart for God at all? Are we going to listen to what he's saying? The second reason is hardness of heart. Thirdly, no desire to seek God. We read in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. When we really look at it and are honest, no, we really don't seek God, have not sought God. God is the one who seeks us out. And that's the reason why you're listening to this message today, if you're not a believer. God sought you out and found you and put you in front of this YouTube or this Facebook video or this audio on firstloveradio.org. And that's why you're listening. It had nothing to do with me. I'm just the messenger. No desire to seek God. Oh, but now you have a desire and now you're listening, I trust. And because, fourthly, of ignorance. God says in Jeremiah 5, "Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not." Because you haven't understood. You have thought until this moment most or all of what you have heard from the Bible and from God's messengers is foolishness. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. It's because of ignorance. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should hear them. Well, what's the remedy? The remedy in the first place is to listen. Proverbs says a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Are you hearing? Are you listening to the word of God? Secondly, listen with spiritual ears. It's one thing to listen with your physical ears, which you've been doing all these years, but it hasn't helped you. But it's another thing to listen with spiritual ears. Proverbs 1 says, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." So if you haven't listened so far until now, you're listening now, and you continue to listen, and you respond to God, you obey the Lord, you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will dwell safely and be secure. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Are you listening now to what the Spirit of God is saying to you through the Scriptures? Is the Bible making more sense now to you than it has ever before in your life? That is the mercy of God. Do not spurn the mercy and grace and kindness and compassion and love of God now, because it will come back to haunt you on Judgment Day. Our life is short. We don't have much time left in this world. Even if Jesus does not come at his second coming, which I do believe he's coming soon, how much time do you have left? All right, even if you live another 50 years, what is that compared to all eternity? Use the rest of your life to serve God, to worship Jesus Christ, to give him glory, and to advance his kingdom. Give your heart to him first. You cannot be saved by your works. You need to hear, You need to listen. Secondly, you need to listen with spiritual ears. And you need to hear and believe. Because the Bible says, if you're listening, that's good. But remember, you and I cannot be saved by our works. For by grace are you saved. It's the grace of God. It's something you can't earn. Through faith. And not of yourselves. Not by something you do. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest anyone should boast. God just has to give you salvation as a gift. And not by doing anything. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, we're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags, and we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We were born in sin, original sin. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Because all sin, we're sinners by birth. We inherited our sinful nature from our parents, and they inherited it from theirs, going all the way back to Adam. But we need to listen to what Jesus is saying through the scriptures, through the Bible. That's God's word. It's been proven and tested. It is the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't listen to these other voices, to the voice of the devil who has deceived you, seduced you, to not listen to the voice of God all these years. Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Are you hearing his voice? Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He's bringing you into the light now. He's giving you ears to hear. He's making you tremble with conviction about your sins. And he's giving you a desire and a heart to pray to him. Don't go backwards now. Go forward. You say, but I can't save myself. No, you must trust in Jesus to save you. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. If you hear and believe, you will live forever with him in heaven. For he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not life. Be encouraged. Jesus says, my sheep hear. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You say, but how do I know I'm a sheep? Do you desire to be saved? Yes, I do. Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Yes. Do you hate your sins? Yes. Do you have a changed mind and a changed heart about your sin? Yes. Do you want to repent of your sin? Yes. Do you confess you're going to hell without Jesus as your Savior? Yes, yes, yes. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, I believe he alone can save me. Well, then go to him. Go to him and pray and ask him to save you from sin. I can't do that for you. I can't save you. Nobody can. But the Word of God tells you how you are to be saved, is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that he alone can save you. We read in the Bible that if you confess with your mouth Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. Do you believe that 2,000 years ago he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and since that time sits there on his throne next to the right hand of the Father, saving sinners who call upon him? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That means in your heart, you must believe that he's there. He rose from the dead. He's there listening to you. And you must pray. You must confess with your mouth. Not necessarily with your verbal mouth, but in your mind, you must pray and confess that he is who he says he is. You believe it. He's God. He's the only Savior, the only one who could save you. And ask him to save you. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. What a great promise. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, we've come to the end of our time. I pray, my friend, however you come across this message, this video, this audio, look behind, look past me, the messenger, look past the technology, and see that God once again is reaching his hand out to you in mercy. How can you refuse him? How can you say no to the Son of God, God himself, the creator of all things, the one whom the Bible says that he was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He made the world, the creator who made all things and you. He made you and me. And he's been patient and forbearing with me and you all these years. How can you say no to him? What will you say to him on that last day if you refuse him one last time and he gives you up to the hardness of your heart? Choose life. Call upon him. Believe in your heart that he's there and he will save you because he cannot lie. He promised to save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, the creator of all things, the head of the church, the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. Lord, we all pray who are listening to this message for those who need to be born from above, who need to be born again, who are calling upon you right now to save them. Would you not pluck them as a brand from the burning? Would you not plant their feet upon the only rock that will not wither away with fervent heat in the last day, even the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not pour out your Spirit upon them? Hear their prayer. Grant them saving faith. Grant them the forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part 1.